Welcome to the sermon podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by our Director of Spiritual Formation, Marjorie Mott. All right, Isaiah 61. So we are going through Isaiah, and I want to just orient us like where we are in the text in Isaiah, right? So this is a third part of the book, and right after Gary preached on chapter 60, we haven't been going like chronologically, but we did do 60 last week, and Gary preached about that it matters, right? That that here we are, Israel has come to Jerusalem, and it is not what they expected. It is defenseless, walls are down, there's rubble everywhere. And this is the place that they were told, filled with promise, and yet they arrive, and it's desolate, and it's broken. But Gary encouraged us that it matters still. Every little thing we can do will build towards something beautiful. And so Isaiah 61 is really similar, some beautiful language we heard, right? And here, it's turning. The prophet Isaiah is saying, he starts this passage saying, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. And so that is orienting us that he is about to tell us about the character of the Messiah and future blessing. All right, so I want to read through this passage again and just pause. I have some pictures because this is there's a lot of imagery. It's really vivid, all right? So I have a couple of pictures. So yay, that technology is working. Thank you for people who worked on that. So we'll look at some pictures. I'll give a little explanation as we read it through. So Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. So the year of favor is literally a year of jubilee, a year where debts are canceled. Imagine all of that college debt just gone. All of that house debt, any other debt you have, it is canceled. That is the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And so there, I actually wanted to pull up some pictures of like, kind of what is he talking about with these crowns and the garments. So this is a picture of some crowns then, so ornate, right? So he's saying the crown of beauty, this is what I give you instead of mourning, is something lavish, right? Something for royalty, something for the most wealthy of the time, the most powerful of the time. The crown of beauty instead of ashes. And then the oil of joy, I couldn't help think of. So some of you know, I grew up in Budapest, Hungary. And in Hungary, they're really into Easter. Like, they're the country that's known with, like, the painted eggs, like, hand-done, just, like, stunning. And one of the traditions they have on Easter is that the boys will surprise, sprinkle the girls with water. It's like a surprise. But it's not just a sprinkle these days. It's also like, oh, here's just a bucket of water on you. And so for that day, it's like the like town-wide girls versus boys, except the girls aren't fighting back. They just get doused with water, sometimes perfume. So imagine that. You're just walking by. And the oil of joy, you just get surprised with this joy. It's the oil of joy instead of mourning. And a lot of us know that the language here of instead of ashes, new garments, it's because in mourning people had ashes on their face and were wearing that really uncomfortable, scratchy clothing. And so God is saying, no, no, I take that away. You can step out of mourning. I will give you something new. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. If you haven't seen an oak for a while, because they're just so beautiful, look at that. It's just so majestic. That you will be called this oak of righteousness, of well-being, You will be an oak of well-being for the display of his splendor. So let's just take a moment. See these images. This is such a lavish love. And just think about how all of this is for the display of his splendor that he's giving you. He's giving you all these. He's giving all of us these things for the display of his splendor. And so, to continue, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. And they will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And here Isaiah is changing courses. He just spent the first three verses saying, this is the character of the Messiah. This is somebody who's coming. He is coming for you. And then now he's switching verse 4-9, saying, this is your future blessing. Rebuild the ancient ruins, restore the places long devastated. Verse 5, strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. And in your shame you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and an everlasting joy will be yours. So again, I want to pause because this section about strangers and being the priest, it tripped me up a little bit at first, because if you remember Gary's sermon last week, he was talking about how all people would be brought together and how it's no longer about war, who will win and who's going to be more powerful. It's about people coming together, working together, right? And so when I first read verse 5, I thought, oh, but it sounds like strangers are doing your dirty work now. But it's not. It's them working together, that even foreigners, people, will have a job. They will be working together because the priest, it goes on to say, you will be the priest and you will be named ministers. You know, the priests of the time, they relied on others. They relied on the people to come and bring their offering. And so they're not just people of power hanging back while people do their, you know, field work. No, they are serving the people and relying on them. They need them to come. And so they will feed on the wealth of nations together, and in the riches you will boast. And you will receive a double portion, that is a double blessing. So verse 8, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. Just think about that they will be known as a people who are doing well, who are living with no need of want, right? People say that, with no want. And so now Isaiah, this section transitions from 10 to 10 and 11, the rest that I'll read. This is understood to be the church's response. So we heard the character of the Messiah, future blessing, and now the church is responding, saying, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Think about the weddings of our day, right? People drop like $50,000 with like no big deal for a wedding these days. Crazy, right? It's the day to go all out. And so think about that is how the love of God clothes us. It says, for he is clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in the robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout grow up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and the praise spring up before all nations. So Isaiah is telling the people, he's coming. Your Messiah, he's coming. And this is what he will do. This is what he'll look like. He's going to love you in a big, lavish way. all these pictures to show. So I love this passage. It's actually the passage, the glimpse that I have tattooed here, the only tattoo I have. It says, he will proclaim good news. He will heal the brokenhearted and set the captive free. I love this passage because it's good news. It's telling us that our Messiah, our Jesus, is for us, that he's come to actually do some amazing things. And I love it. I love it originally here in Isaiah, but then also Jesus, he quotes this later in Luke. And so I want to jump to that. Luke 4:16-20. And it says, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I love this. I love how the Bible works, that Isaiah said this like centuries before, and then Jesus comes and says, this is me, I am here. And so it meant something to Israel, to the first people who heard it, and then again, as Jesus said it in the synagogue. And so I want to tell you some fun things that I learned about this passage in Luke, but I just want to give credit to the guy who I read it from, Ben Witherton II, and I feel like I just have to say Ben Witherton II. All right, so we see, it tells us that he goes to the synagogue, as was his custom. So he's a good Jewish boy. This is his norm. He abides by the Sabbath, and he shows up. He's handed the scroll of Isaiah, and there he goes and finds exactly this spot. Now remember, he doesn't have a nice, neat, organized little Bible like us with the little numbers to find what we want. He has a scroll that it was hard to tell sentences apart. And he goes and he finds it. He was somebody that was literate and well-versed in the scripture. That means he probably spent just hours and hours studying these scrolls, knowing that on this scroll exactly where to go to say, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to proclaim good news, heal the brokenhearted, and set the captive free, and that I am here to fulfill this word. And then also, he's standing. Actually, usually priests would sit. And then also, this sermon, this saying that Jesus had, probably actually came later in his ministry, but Luke places it near the beginning. We're only four chapters into the story. And it's right before he goes on to do lots of healing and lots of amazing things and miracles. And so we see that actually with him standing in the placement of this text, that this is Jesus's inaugural sermon. I am here. And so there's two reasons I have this tattoo. It's that I love that Jesus says this, that he says that this is me, and how good this is, that our God came to not just like be with us and hang out and make us feel warm and fuzzy, but he came to get some stuff done, all right? He came to change our lives. I love it because when I'm feeling lost and I'm wondering what to do with my life, if we're meant to live like Jesus and to follow him, and this is what his life is about, then I can look back and go, all right, am I joining part? Am I proclaiming good news? Am I being a part of healing the brokenhearted and setting the captive free? A lot of us are going through transition. There's a lot of people with new jobs or looking for jobs or just hard things. And if you're trying to think about what your life should be about, how to use your time, to look at how Jesus spent his. and to ask, how can I be a part of proclaiming good news, healing the brokenhearted, and setting the captive free? I want to focus now just on those first three verses again, and especially those phrases that I keep repeating, and how this is for us, that he is here, and that maybe some of us might feel like the brokenhearted and the captive, the one who is mourning, the one who doesn't feel like they have a crown of beauty, but they're covered in despair. And that this is for you, that he is saying, I'm coming, I'm here, I'm right here. I'm coming and I've come and I'm coming again to bring you comfort and joy. Guys, a crown of beauty, oil of joy, a garment of praise. He wants to wrap that around you, for you to know that love, to be free from the despair and the hard. This passage means so much to me because I think I take the perspective that life is pretty hard rather than like, oh, life's so great. Like, life is hard, and I don't know how people do without Jesus. And here he's saying, it doesn't matter how hard, it doesn't matter what is your hard, but I am here with you, that this is what I'm all about, is to be with you in what hurts. And it can be small and it can be big. It can be as small as my like stressed out frazzleness the week before Christmas when Matt finds me crying like by the back door sitting on the ground. It's like the kind like my safe little spot. I go just sit there to get alone and cry. But you know, I was crying not because it just felt like too much, but because I actually got to sit down and acknowledge, I'm so stressed right now, but Jesus, you see this and you are with me. And so I felt free to cry. So I was almost kind of like, go away, Matt, because I have Jesus. And like with Jesus being with me, even in that tiny little moment when really what I was feeling was kind of insignificant compared to the things of life, that God just said, I'm here. Even in this small thing, I am here. And that God is here in our big things. When I think about something that feels big for me, I think about the family inherited sin of being workaholics that I come from. And sometimes it doesn't look that bad because in my family, instead of just a regular 9-to-5 job, it's largely been ministry, places, people who are missionaries and pastors. But I am a part of this line that so easily says, oh, I'm going to put all my energy, my best energy and effort towards that rather than my family or even my personal relationship with God. And I share that because I want you to know when I think about how to tackle that, I don't know what to do. And I don't think about it a whole lot because of that. It overwhelms me. When I think about how this will impact my daughters, I'm heartbroken. But we are free. I cling to this. This is one of my big things, and I'm not sure what yours might be. But take a moment to think what may be the thing that feels so big for you, that you're wondering, is God really here for me in this big thing? Broken relationships, addictions, depression, whatever it might be. He's saying, I am here to set you free. I'm here to be with you, to proclaim good news, that you don't have to sit in that despair, in that sadness, in that hopelessness, that you won't always feel so discouraged, that you will be somebody who will proclaim good news, that will have good things to say and find joy even in those hard times, that he's come to proclaim good news over you, to heal these broken hearts, and the places where you feel so bound by your sin or by the sin of others or your past, and you feel like you don't know where else to go, that he wants to break that and break you free. You don't even have to make sense of it or know how he's going to do that. You just have to believe that he is going to break it free. Can I get amen? Amen. Amen. He is here. He is present with us. And he wants He wants you to know that. So I want to share with you a little information about joy that I've been learning recently, and some of you may have heard it because it's like every time, I'm just so excited. I've been like sharing with it a lot of people about it. But I also need to quote Sid and Jeff Holzclaw because I've learned this largely from them, from their podcast and their book that is called Does God Really Like Me? So anyway, you can learn more about it from them. They're not the neuroscientists, but they talk about neuroscience. So anyway, in neuroscience, guys, babies aren't born with the ability to experience joy. They don't know joy. That's just not one of the emotions that they're equipped with from the beginning. But man, we all know those little ones, just a few weeks, a couple months, they got it. Something's happened. So how do they get joy? They get joy because we're looking at them going, oh, hi, and we have these big smiles, and they go, oh my goodness, this feels so good. Somebody likes me. They want to be with me. They're smiling at me. And so they just, they mirror back and smile back at you. And so with that as our understanding, this quote of joy, I love. Joy can be defined as the experience of being with someone who you feel connected to, someone who is glad to be with you. So let me shorten that up. Joy is the experience of being with somebody who's glad to be with you. And I don't know about you, but I sure hope that as you hear this passage, you see that God wants to be with you, that he is delighted in you, that he says, you are the display of my glory. He hasn't just come, like he's come to be with us, but he wants to be with you. He likes to be with you. Do we know that? What stands in the way of us believing that? Of experiencing that in the smallest places, in the biggest places to turn and say, God, I know you are present here. You are glad to be with me. What keeps us from believing this, love? Because when you know somebody's glad to be with you, it opens us up to connect. And in that connection, that's how people change. So to know this freedom, to know this healing in love, guess what? It's just to say, God, I see that you're here. It's to come back to saying yes, to lean into that presence, to recognize that God wants to be with you, and all you got to do is turn. God is present here.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.